We know that this is an unusual season. We in our churches are doing things on so many different ways. My wife, she is here. She's able to come, and yes, she is here, and she has with her her best friend from preschool. They've been together since preschool, which was about 10 years ago, 15 years ago maybe. And as they walked in a tent, because in this world what is happening is that she is helping her home church in Detroit, Michigan with their Zoom service. So we're doing all these unusual things right now. The two of them are helping that church with Zoom. So, and as they have discovered, as we are doing some things differently now, that some churches that are doing things electronically, the numbers are going up. Because we're just glad to be together in any form that we can possibly be. So, great God. Great God, how about that? We are thankful for what we have received on this day. Our scripture lesson comes to us from the book of beginnings, book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The same night he got up and took his two wives. He was a tough man. Took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, he's even tougher, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When a man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Great God, we thank you for the power of your word. We pray that we may be lifted up as we can have an understanding of what it is for us. And may we never lose sight of the truth that you are God. We ask this in the name of one who came that we may have life, Christ Jesus. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Friends, I must admit that every time I come across this portion of scriptures, I find myself not being that fond of the one called Jacob. Now, I know that Jacob is one of the patriarchs of our Judeo-Christian tradition, studied by both our Sunday school children and by those who are in Sabbath school among our Jewish friends. But still, I feel that there is something about the way that Jacob has done things that makes my skin crawl with his scheming ways. You see, earlier in Genesis, we have the story of Jacob slicking his older brother, Esau, out of both the birthright and the blessing that properly belonged to the eldest son, Esau. These were some of the most prized possessions that one could have in ancient Palestine. And Jacob deceived his own brother, his father, and in the process, he was helped by his mother. Now, clearly that family was in need of counseling. Some strange stuff was going down there. And then we had the way that Jacob was fighting with his own father-in-law-to-be. Now, I have to admit that this father-in-law-to-be, Laban, was a piece of work in and of itself. As he was looking out for his own interests, this Laban worked a deal that forced Jacob to marry one daughter first and then the other daughter. And then Jacob and Laban had this difference of opinion over the way that the herd was to be divided. And here Jacob prevailed once again. You read these stories and you find yourself asking, what the blank was that? Did I just read that in the Bible? And the answer is, yes, you did. So by the time we come to this morning's lesson from the Old Testament, we find several folks who are less than pleased with Jacob, and they are relatives nonetheless. Now, do you have any understanding of this? Have you ever had any issues with your family members that make you want to stand up and holler? I could tell by your reaction the answer is yeah. We can't talk about that right now, but maybe we'll have a phone call later, because I think we all need a little bit of counseling. Yeah. Now, let's get back to our passage, because the pastor's in there and said, you got to move along. Here we find Jacob on his way to meet with his older brother Esau. Yes, that same brother that he deceived some 20 years ago. He was alone at night, having sent his wives and children on ahead. But before he would go any further, we are told that he was confronted by this unknown assailant who wrestled with him until daybreak. That meant that they wrestled all night long. Remember that song by Lionel Richie? But the characters in our passage, they weren't dancing, they were tussling with each other. Now, I tell you something. It's been a long time since I struggled with somebody in a wrestling match. Yeah, I had to go back to high school, and that was at least like 10 years ago. Yeah, someone laughed real hard on that one. Yeah, it's over 40 years ago. But I can remember how someone said, wow. Come on, give me a little break. But I can remember how exhausting it was. That wrestling match was in phys ed class with my good friend Bill Gittins. Now, Bill Gittins was a big guy, but I was a 3-year starter on a football team. And Bill, even though he was my same size, he wasn't on a football team, he was in the band. I thought this was going to be an easy, easy match, but I tell you something, Mickey, those musicians are tough. They can wrestle up a storm, and there's no social distancing in wrestling. It's hard, sweaty work. That 3-minute round of wrestling seemed like it was 3 hours. There comes a time when you are completely worn out. You don't know what else you can do, and then the issue of one's will to win kicks in. And I remember that my match with Bill, my very good friend, ended in a draw. Now, understanding that experience from more than 40 years ago, let's leave it at that, helps me to appreciate Jacob in a fresh new light. You see, true Jacob was a schemer to the nth degree, but he was also tenacious. He had that unrelenting determination to win, to be victorious, and to get what he wanted. But who was this being with whom Jacob was wrestling that night until daybreak, all night long? Now, we can be in debate as to the nature of the true identity. Some scholars who are whacked out there will say, well, that was some Canaanite river god that he was wrestling with. Yeah, right. Others have surmised that that was his brother Esau who had threatened to kill him. Okay. As we come to grips with the text, we realize that the most plausible explanation is that this unknown, this hidden opponent was Yahweh. Clearly, that was Jacob's own understanding, as we witness in verse 30, where we read that Jacob called the place of the struggle Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face." Additional proof comes from the stranger himself, who said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans." Now, scholars such as my friend Walter Brueggemann, a colleague from my days at Columbia Seminary when I was on the faculty there, are quick to remind us that the primary purpose of this passage is to provide an explanation for this new name given to Jacob, that name Israel. Through this all-night battle royale, Israel is blessed, Israel is named. Yes, that much is undeniable, my friends, as we read the text. But then Brueggemann goes on to make this assertion, which I think is revelatory. He says, and I quote, that Israel is formed not by success, not by shrewdness, not by land, but by an assault by God. Think about that. He goes on to say, perhaps it is grace, but not the kind usually imagined. Jacob is not consulted about his new identity. It is just given to him, perhaps even just imposed upon him. And that's the end of the quote by Brueggemann. Now, being assaulted by God is not the way that we typically choose to portray our encounters with the Almighty. We prefer to talk about meeting God in the garden. I know that many of us know that song, that I come to the garden alone. We know that we think about meeting our God in our prayers. Maybe in a place such as this church. Maybe at the deli counter at Giant Eagle. But the word assault is interesting, for it just shouts of an actual attack on our person. It is the kind of language associated with the violence that we see on the evening news, often resulting in hospitalization or worse. Sometimes such a description seems to be foreign to us within a church, especially in a place as pristine, as beautiful as the sanctuary of the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. We do not necessarily think of assault as an attack on our former way of being, a dramatic action causing one to take a change of heart for the better. But perhaps it's time we start thinking about that's how God comes into our world when we least expect it, and in a way to shake us up. Do I hear an amen? You see, the book of Acts gives us a vivid account of the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul, as he was indeed Saul on that road to Damascus. That encounter, that assault placed scales upon his eyes and left him temporarily blind. Now, for some, God has needed to get our attention in just such a dramatic way. We can just be stepping along, thinking everything's okay, and God says, "Aha! Wake up! Take on this new mission that I have for you." You see, I have talked to a number of people who have come to Christ through their own wake-up calls. I have talked to individuals who had been formerly in prison. some who were currently in prison. There are some soldiers in the midst of battle who have expressed similar experiences. Perhaps you have heard of those come to Jesus moments. Having served on the admission committee now in three of our Presbyterian seminaries, I can say that more than a few of these applicants who have become students, who have then gone on and to become pastors, missionaries, professors, they have been confronted by the Spirit of the risen Lord when they were not looking for it, and they were not even initially open to receiving that call. Back to Genesis we go. We return to the wrestling match between Jacob and the unnamed assailant, presumably an emissary of God, and we have to acknowledge the sheer idiocy of the mere thought that this could be a fair contest. How indeed can an individual be victorious when pitted against the one true and living God, the Almighty One, the Creator of all that there is? We are dumbfounded to think that indeed that individual could be victorious. You know, we want to think about, okay, how can somebody win this battle? You know, I think one of the reasons that mixes me up, that gets me all messed up as I'm trying to grasp with this text, is that I'm from Pittsburgh. I'm from Pittsburgh. Most of you are from Pittsburgh. You see, one thing that binds us together in this city, even more than our love for black and gold, is that we want to win. If you understand what I'm talking about, say amen. We want to win. We are possessed by this idea of being number one. Making the playoffs is not good enough. We want to win it all. You know, we still talk about our being the city of champions. How many of you have ever talked about that? The city of champions. That phrase was coined back in 1979 when both the Pirates and the Steelers won their respective titles. Pitt was at the top of the collegiate football polls. Mario Lemieux was leading the Penguins into becoming relevant. We love to win in the city known as Pittsburgh. So it becomes easy for those of us from Pittsburgh to look at Genesis chapter 32 with a view of winning and losing. But my friends, a closer look informs us that it is not all that easy. We are told that the stranger was not able to prevail in the wrestling match with Jacob. You see, the word prevail literally means to prove to be more powerful than the opposing force. Now, could the personage of God have won that divine battle if indeed that was the divine's desire? Of course, that could have been the case. But it was our God's choice to be in struggle with Jacob. Another commentator states it this way: God commits to a genuine encounter, entering deeply into the struggle with Jacob with the kind of power that doesn't simply overpower him. You see, the divine will is to work on behalf of Jacob, to work with Jacob. And our God works with us. Frederick Buechner has called the event depicted in this lesson a magnificent defeat. You see, it's a victory in a sense that indeed the battle went on and on, and that Jacob was there in the battle. But it was a defeat in that he limped for the rest of his days. So the winner is who? The winner is who? Well, it's Jacob, in the sense that he received the blessing. He had seen God. He had worked with him intently, wrestled with him, in fact, and he lived never to be the same again. But the winner is also God, in a sense that the God of heaven and earth is always victorious. Let us not deceive ourselves. Sometimes we think, yeah, I can beat God. No, we work with God, and God is willing to work with us. Do I hear an amen? Our God is always victorious. Victorious even over that enemy known as death. Through that battle, through that wrestling match that took place, Jacob is transformed. Friends, there are times when we have struggled with God, but it's a blessing to know that our God is right here with us. We will not be the same on the other side of that battle. We will always be better, humbled by that lesson of grace. My friends, it's not about winning or losing. It's about us serving together under the mantle of the one who always allows the blessings to rain down upon us. Friends, the winner is us as we are in the midst of this life of faith. All praise, all glory, all honor be to our God this day and every day. And let the people of God say, amen and amen.